Lord, thank you for tonight, Lord, and your word and this chapter, Mark chapter 12. And Lord, just pray for your spirit tonight, Lord, and gifts of teaching, and God, that we would fall more in love with you tonight, Lord, of just how much you love us. And thank you for that teaching this morning, Lord, in Ephesians. And God, just glorify you tonight and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we'll get straight into Mark chapter 12. And for a title for tonight, simply, you guys got your Bibles open tonight. You know, have your Bibles open as we go through this tonight. Write in your neighbor's Bible next to you. You know, I've got it written here. Simply, the title tonight is Jesus Loves You. And that wonderful reminder that we would come tonight to a Bible study. You know, a lot here with, we're going to talk about taxes, we're going to talk about giving, we're going to talk about a lot of stuff and Jesus' heart. So we're going to seek out God's heart in all this. And just that wonderful reminder of His riches, of His grace. If you guys were, if anybody listened to this morning, hands up, yeah. Encourage you this morning. We started Ephesians chapter 1 in Fargo, and you know, it's rich. You know, it was a rich study as we come tonight. It's so much fun to be in these and going to that study and just knowing what's for tonight and just how the Word of God is, it's rich. It's awesome and love it. And so this study, Mark chapter 12, we'll kind of back up a little bit as we flow into 12. If you remember the last time we were here, Mark 11, we left with that a title. It was Psalm 119. Just that encouragement, if you did or didn't, was to just kind of camp out in Psalm 119 and just His Word and how, you know, as we're talking, the riches of His Word. And Mark chapter 11, we saw how the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in on a donkey and just how the Word of God had that day prophesied in Daniel and Nehemiah. And then Daniel, as we talked, how Daniel was reading Jeremiah the prophet, and we know that Daniel read the Word of God and he took it literally. And so for us, as we come and we read, we can, you know, the importance that God's Word says what it says, means what it means, and there's no way around it. And you know, the world is breaking up, Scotty, right? It is, you know, as we look at replacement theology, we look at the church in Israel. We look at the rapture of the church, what the Word of God says about all this. Next week, Mark chapter 13, we're going to be talking about prophecy and what Jesus is going to be telling His disciples and of what's to come. And we're going to start out in chapter 12 with Him talking about the vineyard. That's Isaiah 5. If you guys want to have your Bibles open, we're going to have a little bit of Isaiah 5, Exodus 12, and and then Mark chapter 12. So I would open up your Bible to Exodus 12. And I'm going to, if you have your thumb in Exodus 12, I'm going to go back. If you remember, I kind of just read through 27 through 33 of chapter 11. And what we left off with was Jesus entering into Jerusalem, right? And on a donkey, and the prophecy that is being fulfilled. And Psalm 118, you know, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. That, what we read in chapter 11 was, that was the day. That was the day it was prophesied about of Jesus coming in, you know, on a donkey, and just the triumphal entry of Him. And, you know, we talked about the triumphal entry a little bit, and so then we got into the end of chapter 11, and now what, you know, if you ever read God's Word, and especially just reading through it, you're just kind of, you know, you're taking these parts, and you're kind of, Jesus, He's with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and you can kind of read it and kind of get this idea that, well, you know, me reading it, you kind of think of the Pharisees, you don't really like them, right? I don't know about you guys, you kind of, you see them, and Jesus, you know, they're going to kill Jesus, but Jesus is giving His life, and you don't have. But if you really get the whole picture of what's going on here, and it's really at Exodus 12, so I'm going to turn there, and we'll read what's going on in this chapter, because we're going to have them questioning Jesus. And you think, you know, you always kind of have that thought of who are they to question Jesus? And it's really all in God's plan, and it's all in prophecy and what God laid out with the, you know, worthy is the Lamb we sang tonight, and just how worthy He is. And so without this, discourse of, you know, of them inspecting the Lamb of God is what's going on here. So we, let me get there real quick, Exodus 12, and we'll see exactly what's going on here as we read through this. And this is what's going on. Verses 3 through 6. I'll read it. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, which is the month of Nisan, if you guys remember that from chapter 11, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And backing up into chapter 11, we know that Jesus entered in on the 10th of Nisan. And, you know, when you do all the math, we talked about that wonderful book by Sir Robert, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And it is, he talks in depth all that's going on here. And that is the 10th of Nisan, April 6, 32 AD. And so if we look at Exodus 12, the 10th of Nisan, 4 days, he is inspected. And so that's what's going on here. So we left off with the, we were talking about forgiveness and prayer, and yeah, that's kind of how we left up the last, where we left off was with forgiveness and prayer. And if your forgiveness and just the importance to forgive one another, and, you know, if there's ever forgiveness, but, you know, there's a problem. And so, I'm going to read 27 through in chapter 11, and we'll go right into chapter 12. So then they came again to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and as he, Jesus, was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him, Jesus, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, and what gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people. For they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And straight into 12, and he says, then he began to speak to them in parables. A parable, a truth that comes alongside, right? Para comes alongside to illustrate a truth. And it says, a man, Jesus talking, this is, you know, we'll see this in Isaiah 5. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers, went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's out of Psalm 118 too. And, you know, if we read Isaiah 5, we know that Isaiah is prophesying. These guys, they know that Jesus is talking about them. Right? That they know the scriptures. These guys, if you think of the Pharisees, these, as we consider what's taking place here, these are the guys that handle God's word. These are the ones that are full-time. This isn't a part-time deal for them. So these are the ones that are distributing, and these are the ones they would come to for counsel. These are the guys that handle this stuff. And Jesus comes, and as they're inspecting him, he's, you know, what I take note here too is that, you know, this is as good as done. They know in their heart that they're set to kill him. And as he says here, you know, he knows that it's going to happen, and it's already happened because it's taken place in their hearts. And just how, you know, I come up here teaching God's word, and you know, I take a fear over that what I'm giving you guys is good doctrine. And we have so much, you know, we were exhorted recently too. There's Word of God teachings everywhere. There's YouTube, it's all over the place. You know, there's no shortage of it. And just the importance that we would come and eat God's Word, you know, that we would take it in and it would nourish us. And, I can't do it for anybody here. I can't do it for my kids. I can teach them of what God has done and the miracles that he's performed. And you know, sooner or later, we each individually, as you know, last week, we the Psalm 119, that we would come to God's word and we would really take delight in it, as it says in there. You know, that we would delight in God's word. And this morning it was, I believe, it was Psalm 19, 7, just how God's word is sweeter than honey, you know, and it tastes good. And that we would taste God's word for ourselves, you know. And I taste something that's amazing food, you know, like even like Culver's, for example, something simple like that. You know, I taste that food, I like it, I keep going back for more. I like Culver's. Or, man, we had an amazing cheesesteak in Philadelphia, Angelo's Pizzeria, best cheesesteak I ever had. And I still talk about it. I want to go back and have another one, right? Because I've tasted it and I handled it, and it was nourishing, it was delicious, it was amazing. And, you know, that we all, you know, would have that with God's words. We come and we read, because it is being attacked big time, like even within the church. You know, we see what happened in Minneapolis this week, you know, with that shooting there, and how that is being twisted to cause the church to hate Israel, because their whole family, it's all being twisted now on social media that they were Jewish, and they're attacking the Christians, you know, the Catholic Church, and all this is being devised, you know, the replacement theology that's everywhere. How, you know, they're going after dispensationalists, how we're grouped in these labels, you know, and so that we, you know, they're, you know, Pastor Chick, you know, that if we were on a island, you know, by ourselves, and all we had was the Word of God, that we would develop that doctrine just by what God says in his word, and that we would know these things, because it's coming under attack big time. And you know, the Holocaust, you think of World War II, that was birth. That, a lot of that was taken out of replacement theology, calling the Jews the synagogue of Satan. And that is not God's heart. And so I might, you know, as we look at the vineyard, as we need to, you know, that Israel, God's people, you know, Josiah prayed it, you know, in him, his promises are yes and amen. It's as good as done. And God has set promises and covenants. And for God to have taken that away from Israel, you know, kind of going on a rabbit trail, this gets me so fired up, that if I would believe that I, the church, would replace Israel, then I would, you know, according to God's word, I would call God a liar. That would be saying that God will not keep his covenant, because he has covenants with the children of Israel, land covenants, physical covenants that are everlasting. And to say that's just all thrown away, then you're saying that God could come down and throw away grace by faith, and he could just change his mind and replace that, right? And so the importance of God's Word. And so my plea for Calvary Chapel Grand Forks, you know, myself, my children, we're going to get it here too as we go on in Deuteronomy, as the man comes with a legitimate question for him. And I get fired up about this because we're in a very interesting time, especially these last few months. It is being attacked, and we see because God got Satan hates all of mankind. He doesn't just hate the church. He hates those that claim to be on his side, right? He wants to destroy them even. And they think they're on his team and doing all that, but God, you know, Satan hates all of mankind. We're image bearers of God, and he is out to destroy, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And we have his grace. You know, we come this morning, you know, grace and peace. I have peace because of just how much grace that we come. And Jesus loves me. Right? Come to this chapter. You know, if that's all you get out of tonight, you know, just that reassurance of how much Jesus loves us. Because this chapter, I've been corrected so much into this. I'm a small business owner. So this is, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? You know, in America, we think, well, you know, it's not even close to being compared to what the atrocities of Caesar. So it's so easy to justify, well, I'm not going to contribute because I disagree with abortion. So if I'm contributing to our government, then I'm contributing to abortion of babies. And I'm not going to do that. But God says, if we just stick with what he says, we just obey what God's commands are. And his, you know, it's, we are safer to obey his commands. And well, let's get there. Verse 13. Right? Jesus being inspected, right? It's 4 days before he goes to the cross. He's being inspected. He is that spotless lamb without blemish, perfect, right? Went among them in the temple and he let them question him. And here they go. Then they sent to him. Well, that didn't work. Verse 12, they sought to lay hands on Jesus, but feared the multitude because, right, guys, they're trying to convince all those around them that they're trying to get them on their team to kill Jesus because it's already set in their heart. They're killing him. They hate him because of the truth that he's speaking to them. And then, any of you, you know, I have this verse too is, you know, Jesus here, he's correcting them. And that reminder for us, Proverbs 3:12, the Lord loves those whom he corrects. And these are, you know, how much God, Jesus loves all these guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and just his love for them. You know, he's going to die for them, and some of them will repent, you know, and be saved and be grafted in into the church. They'll be a part of the church. And so they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true." Right, they're buttering him up. You know, this, you know, just the deceitfulness of their hearts to come, and they're thinking they're going to trap him. Right? We know that you are true, they say, and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Tell me, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me?" Notice Jesus says, "Bring me a denarius that I may see it." He doesn't have one. You know, I find that interesting. So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And, you know, a portion of conviction. You know, I always take comfort when I'm being correct because I know Jesus loves me. And it's, you know, small business owner, on my own, 17, 18, starting to make money. You know, had a lot of ignorance. I was just completely thrown out on my own. And yeah, you know, then you start learning, oh, you got to pay taxes. Oh, and then you figure out how much you got to pay, then you don't. And so there's this tug of war. And, And as you taste the riches of his grace, you get closer to him and repentance, you know, and you think of, so Jesus says it is lawful, right, to pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the Pharisees and they hate Caesar. They hate that they're under rule of Rome. And remember Caesar, as we talked early on, Caesar, you know, he thought of himself as a son of God. Remember we talked about the gospel, the euangelion, that wasn't new. That wasn't a new idea amongst the Romans or any of these guys. It was a common practice when a new Caesar would come. They would preach the good news, the euangelion, the message. They would proclaim the gospel of this new Caesar, the son of God. And just the comparison there. So, and then the Pharisees, their law, what is the first commandment? You shall make no other gods before me. And so they're wrestling with this, you know, that they should not pay to Caesar because they're under rule to Caesar. And here Jesus comes and they're thinking they're going to trap Jesus. Say, yeah, absolutely. Do not make any gods before me. Do not pay taxes. And then they could have been, see, you're a rebellion against Rome. And we have grounds to arrest and destroy you. And he doesn't do that. And so, and we read, they marveled at him, the wisdom of Jesus to say what he said. And for us, and today, you know, how much more for us, you know, Americans, you know, we can say, well, you know, taxation is theft and all of these things that we get so wound up on. And it really is just a revealing of our hearts of how attached we are to this world. And, you know, of all, you know, it's something to grasp. And that individually, your heart between God as the taxes that it'll come to bite you in the butt. And Jesus in his laws, right, all these things that he says, it's really to protect us, right? Thrown into prison. He wants to protect his people. If you, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities around you. And how much worse it was in that day and how the freedoms we have today, you know, the amazing freedoms we have in this country, how, you know. Then, make sure I got everything I have there. Verse 18. As he's under inspection by the people, this perfect, spotless lamb. Verse 18, then some Sadducees. You know, we all know that saying, maybe you haven't heard it, you know, that there's no life after death. That's why they're Sadducees. Who say there is no resurrection? Verse 18, they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us, that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, what they don't believe in, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? Underline that. That is important, you know, as we consider this in our life and today. In verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. The Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees today? I'm thinking of Elisha. You think in the Old Testament and the miracles of God and his spirit coming upon Elijah, Jay, and Elisha. And, you know, they didn't have what we have. We have the indwelling. If you're born again, You know, I pray that everybody here is born again and has received the gospel that he did on the cross for our sins. And we receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And these guys had the Spirit come upon them. And Elisha, following Elijah at the end, when Elijah, so hard to get straight when you're talking, as he is taken in the burning, the fiery chariot up into heaven, and for us and today, that if you look at just Elisha just asking, you know, asking you shall receive, and how much more God wants to give good gifts to his children. We're his children. We're the children of God. And this last few days I've been, you know, double portion, you know, asking God for a double portion. How can I come up here and say any of God's gifts have ceased today, as is so prevalent in the church, and you know, people are weirded out by, you know, the abuse, and you know that, you know, the balance of the Holy Spirit that is to be in his church, you know, charismania versus charisma. You know, it blows me away that there are those that would say that God doesn't still work today in his church, and he does. And I'm not going to come here and say that God, you know, does not continue to work miracles in his church, and just how much he loves us. If we consider how much Jesus loves us and his children and things that we'll go through. And you think in other countries, man, there's miracles going on all over the place, because that's all they have. That's all they can ask for is God and his Spirit, and just how much he pours out to those that ask. And we were so comfortable in America. We have everything that we need. We have so much abundance, and we're so attached to this world and what we have, that why ask God for anything? Because we have it made. Even, you know, even the poor, considering globally, we, you know, we have more than people all over the world. And do we see the gifts of Spirit often? You know, if we really are looking in a microscope in America, we, you know, probably not, because it is anybody crying out for healing? And but, you know, we were exhorted this morning, a good reminder of how just such an awesome study. I encourage everybody to listen to that from this morning. That, you know, we often say, you know, God bless America, or God bless us. We're always looking to be blessed in us, and how now is the time that we have an opportunity to bless God. What are ways that we can do to bless others and bless God? And it is so true. And Elisha, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, Elisha, when he died, we'll take you to 2 Kings 13:20-21. We can mark it in there. You know, spend time in the Old Testament. You know, all that we miss out when we're not spending time in God's Word. These amazing stories. We watch way too many movies and superhero movies when we can read. These are such cool stories if you just let the Spirit make it alive to you. And I read this and you just think about it, and it's like, wow, this is so cool. Then Elisha died, right? And they buried him, because this actually happened. This really did happen. And it's not a made-up fairy tale. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Verse 21, so it was as they were burying a man. So a guy had died, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man, this man that had died, in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and just touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. And so just thinking about the Holy Spirit, the need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us in this life, and the need for him as we go, and times are going to get darker. You know, we just went through a crazy time in 2020 and all that happened, and the world's going nuts. Now we have a little bit of a time of ease, it seems like, for just a little bit of time, but we see God's Word shows us what's coming. We know things are going to get crazy, and we're looking for his rapture to be taken out any moment. And we'll talk about that next week as we look at prophecy, and it's exciting. And that's what I'm praying for. I want to go in the rapture. I don't want to die. But either way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So by his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just the promise that you can have in God's Word to know what we have coming, and it's going to blow our mind. You know not the scriptures nor the power of God. Right? It's a lot of people know the scriptures really well. They can quote you verse after verse after verse, but they deny God's power today. And, you know, they go hand in hand that God wants to work and he wants to save. You know, he wants to save just as he did in the Jesus movement. And he used Pastor Chuck Smith and those early guys there, and many were saved, you know, through the Holy Spirit. You know, people churned and repented. You know, you grew up in that time, and so many people were saved, and the hippies and how Pastor Chuck and his wife, and how her heart was for those hippies, and he had that heart to, man, those dirty hippies, you know, that, and then his heart was changed, and our heart for those that are lost and are mutilating themselves, and the transgenders, and God wants to do a work and save. I've been following one, was transitioning to a gal and is saved, been saved for like 81 days. It's been so cool to see God's working. He wants to save and save anybody. So God, Jesus loves everybody. Just that, you know, write it down again. Jesus loves you, and his grace, as we spend time with him and grow in grace. You know, I love him more today than I did when I was first saved, because this walk with Jesus that I've had, you know, has been just a outpouring of grace on my life, and how patient, you know, we sang that too this morning, tonight, his patience for us. And the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We have this morning Ephesians 1. You know, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection power, that God can raise people from the dead. Still does today, you know. I think Chick's still praying to see it again too. And when he saw a guy die, he prayed and he came back to life. His blood squirting out, shot up, and crazy. And so I pray. And I pray that we would each individually search out the scriptures and see this. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes, you know, comes with a legitimate question and with the right heart, having heard them reasoning together. So he's hearing them reasoning all these things, and he perceiving that Jesus had answered them well. So he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, you know, you think of the commandments, the Big Ten, you know, Jesus doesn't go to the Big Ten. You know, which one would he have chose? Which one would you have chose? Which one is the greatest? You know, probably make no other gods before him and have no other gods before him. But Jesus, he goes to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. You know, still today, the Jews today, morning and night, they quote this passage, the Shema. This is ingrained in them. They all know this extremely well. They haven't memorized. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Elohim is one, the three in one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. And Deuteronomy 6:5, Deuteronomy, and we have a lot of kids in here, and I'm exhorted in this too. Deuteronomy, think of Deuteronomy, Moses, the last of the five books in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy was written by Moses at his old age, a couple months before he passes, and we believe Joshua finished out Deuteronomy, and his heart writing Deuteronomy and thinking of all the miracles that happened that he wrote about, and in Exodus, and he gets to Deuteronomy, and it's just that reiteration of what has been written and his heart for the children. So you read through Deuteronomy, you see Moses, he's speaking to the parents, he's speaking to the children, he's speaking to the importance of the parents to teach the children and you know, to write these on the frontlets of your eyes and to teach them to your children when you're sitting down at the breakfast table, when you're sitting down at the dinner table, that the importance to tell what God has done and that we could take this home to our kids and the importance to tell our kids what God has done in our life and how he's saved us and the miracles that of saving us and telling him all these stories that happened in God's word and you know, the splitting of the sea and the splitting of the river and, you know, Elijah, you know, before Elisha had crossed over with them, he puts his staff down and splits the sea and, you know, it's pretty neat. And then asks for that double portion and then God, you know, gives him that double portion. All the miracles that Elisha's, spend some time with Elisha in 2 Kings. It's a cool, cool stuff he did, you know, serving God. And, you know, Deuteronomy 6, loving God and loving our neighbors as Jesus loves us, you know, that the, you know, loving our neighbor, you know, to share the gospel and to share of God's love with all those that we come in contact with. If you're getting the spirit to say, hey, go tell, you know, this young kid, you're at the grocery store, tell him how much Jesus loves them. You know, how hard is it to say that, you know? And hey, kid, Jesus loves you. Here's a card, you know. Receive him in your heart and he'll prove to you how much he loves you. And that's what God does with us as we come and God's proves daily, weekly as we spend time with him. And he continues to prove how much he loves me. And he'll do the same for you in your relationship with him. And then Jesus answered and said after this, after that no one dared question him, the verse 35, then Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God, that the Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And if you remember back in chapter 10, you know, the man that was blind, he was blind, but he had more sight than the Pharisees. And, you know, he says, you know, he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, you know, that seeing who he was, crying out in that faith. And Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. You know, the blind man, you know, he has spiritual sight. He could see who Jesus was from just hearing what he'd been doing. And verse 41, now Jesus, think of him at the temple, sat opposite. He positions himself in the treasury. And, you know, kind of imagine that. You know, Jesus in the temple, he positions himself and he's sitting there watching everybody as they come to the blessing box. So this box that they're bringing as we enter in here, the last part of this chapter, is the free will offering boxes. Because, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, they're required to pay a tenth. That is a requirement. That is the law. You were giving your tenth of all that you had. And that was required. So this one, where they're coming to, is the above and the beyond, the free will offering that they're coming and giving into. And, you know, we know this passage well. And if we look at it and spend some time as you consider and you pray, you know, of God's grace in your life, you know, God's free will, I believe that we're not required to tithe. According to God's word, we're not unto the law. And so I'm not required to do anything. I've received his grace. I've received salvation freely. And, you know, a tithe is simply a tenth of all that I have. And, you know, but if you really look at, as you grow, you know, that grace, as it grows in your life, in your relationship with them, hopefully as you grow in grace, grace being greater than the law, you know, that we would come from a heart not out of obligation, not out of feeling like we have to. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm in church, and these are the things that I just have to do because this is what we do. You know, we all come in our giving out of free will. And just like this widow, and what I notice here as you read through this, let's read this. Now Jesus sat opposite, and he's watching the people. I believe he's watching today. He watches us, everything that we're doing. And many who were rich put in much. You know, one poor widow came, and she threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Very little. It didn't amount to much. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, you know, he's teaching his disciples a lesson here. You know, I also too, I would always think, well, maybe is he condemning those that are giving in much? You know, doesn't say anything. They're not doing anything wrong, those that are bringing in large gifts. You know, they're giving out of their abundance or whatever. He's not saying anything bad about that. But what he does is he's watching them, and he's taking his disciples aside, and he's taking us aside to teach us a lesson here. And he says to them, surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, Jesus says. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And Jesus watching, I notice how Jesus, he sees and how much we keep for ourselves. I think it's J. Vernon McGee, he said, you know, talking about this, that, how did it go? He says that, you know, it's not about how much I give. It's about how much do I dare keep for myself. Kind of a little thing that he says. But, you know, God notices how much we keep for ourselves. And we, you know, there's two sides of the coin. We're in this world where we're working. We have things to provide for our families. And, you know, I can't say like this widow that I've ever given all that I have. And, you know, the conviction of that. And so do I come to this and go, oh man, I'm just not up to par. I'm, you know, I can beat myself up and, oh man, I haven't been paying my taxes or I haven't been honest and, or this. And, you know, you're here now, you know, we have that grace now that if you're being convicted by any of these things of holding back, you know, as we grow in grace in this relationship that we could become like this poor widow and give all that we have to God. And God, in our talents, are we holding back in things, you know? I consider this myself too, you know, am I holding back anything from God, you know, of giving all, you know, just as Jesus went to the cross and he gave all willingly. Am I giving willingly, or am I giving, well, I think I have to do this, or out of obligation? And, you know, to search, God, to search out your heart. You know, he knows and he sees what we're giving. We can come to this. These are the times we can talk about these things, because we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And sometimes you come to these verses and, you know, God notices, he's watching what we're keeping for ourselves and how much we give to him. You know, we read through the Proverbs, we bring the first fruits of all of our increase, and we take that and as your relationship, you're not required to give. And, you know, between you and God, you know, that love relationship that we have, how much Jesus loves us, that reminder of say it again, Jesus loves you. He's not looking down on us, and he wants our hearts. He wants all of my heart. He wants all of Bronson. He says, Jesus, Bronson, I love you. You know, Jesus loves Jim. Jesus loves Mila. He loves Bo, you know, that, get that. And it's sometimes you read through these portions and you kind of feel beat up, you get conviction, you get that correction. God loves those whom he corrects, and we can come and be corrected, and just that comfort of knowing of how much he loves us when you come to these teachings and these lessons that he's putting us aside, his disciples, and he's saying, look at this. You know, it's easy to give out of our abundance that, okay, I'm making sure, always making sure Bronson's doing well. And then, okay, God, whatever I have left over for you, then I can make sure. Then now I can give you some because of me first. But what did God say? Deuteronomy 6:5, love your Lord your God with all your heart, you know, him first and all these things. And it will be blessed. I think there's, you know, our treasures in heaven, paying it forward, and we'll be blessed. And I think we'll cast it all at his feet, and it's a real thing. And we will come and be with him for eternity. So God, thank you, Lord. God, we come to this chapter and we see how much you love the Pharisees. We see how much you love, me, how you've corrected me and in my walk with you, Lord, been saved for 30 plus years, Lord, and just how patient you've been with me, how patient you've been with all of us, and how patient you will continue to be with us, Lord. And God, I just pray that we'd come and give all of our hearts to you, that you would just do that work in us, Lord. And I come asking, Lord, for more of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, and a double portion, Lord, to serve others, Lord, and according to your will, Lord, that we would pray according to your will, that we would love others more, that we would love you more, that we would share the good news, the euangelion, the good message of what you've done on the cross, that simply by believing in what you did on the cross and receiving that grace, that unmerited favor, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. And so God, I pray that we would all die to ourselves, take up our cross and follow you as we continue through this gospel and we finish this out for a few more chapters, Lord, and the promises you have before us, Lord. You tell us all the things that are going to come before they happen, and out of love, Lord, out of love for all that's to come before Israel, Lord, is because you love them and you want them to churn, Lord. And so God, we pray for Israel today, Lord, that you would bless them and take care of them, and God, that we would, as we're called to comfort them, Lord, and pray for them, Lord, that we would have hearts of prayer for Israel in these times. And so God, just bless your people in Grand Forks, God, that many would be saved in Grand Forks, Lord, and would repent and believe in you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.